We are glad that you're here, and we also have a special guest with us, so I'm going to ask Makumbi to come up right now. And Makumbi said he would rather have the handheld mic, because that is what he's used to, so I'm going to let you take this one. Makumbi is, as many of you who have been here know, he is a man who has definitely, in a very, very unusual way, been gifted of God to bring the gospel to Uganda. Many of you know, if you've been here, that he grew up the son of a witch doctor. His father and grandfather passed away, and he did not learn the skill of witch doctoring well enough to make a good living, which we are all happy for. Some people told him, "You're not a very good witch doctor. There's some people over there about 45 miles away we've heard of, and they've got this thing called the Holy Spirit. You need to go over there and see if you can buy some of that. Get some better spiritual forces behind you." And so he went and found Christ. Now, Makumbi dropped out of school at the age of 12, which is longer than many people go to school in Uganda, but he did not receive a formal education. And yet, God gifted him not only to learn to speak English by reading the Bible, but he put a call on his heart for Muslims and the Muslim community, and he taught himself how to read Arabic and to read the Quran and become an expert on the Quran so that he could deal in the Muslim communities, which is an amazing thing. Not only that, when he started following what God told him to do, he had a church in a Muslim community with 5 people in it, all of them in his family. The first time he came here, many of you were in this room when he told the story of how, when he was asked where his wife was, she couldn't come because she had been injured when someone had rolled a hand grenade down the aisle of their church and it had killed a child and had injured her. That's the first time I remember being around Makumbi. Since that time, God has grown that church with people coming to Christ to over 2,000. They have planted over 50 churches where they trained and brought up people in their community who felt called to go out and spread the gospel like Makumbi. They prepared them, they trained them, they went out with some clinics and things like that and started a little church and gave that man a motorcycle to be able to earn a living as a taxi driver, and they have over 50 churches. We came with a medical mission. This is some of the ones I believe that you just did since we left. They've done 4 without help from the West coming over since we've been there. They've started 4 new churches since we've been there. When we went over there, oops, let me back that up. I went too far. When we went over there, our team came not knowing what to do. We were going to do whatever Makumbi wanted us to, and we went out and did a medical mission, as many of you know, some of you supported. And we brought medicine into an area to draw a crowd so that we could share the love of Christ with people. And Makumbi, my first question to you, and I'm thank you for being so patient while I kind of introduced you, because we do have some people that don't know you, although most everyone here does. My first question to you is, since we left 1.5 years ago, what has been the result of the mission work in the church that the churches that we were there ministering to?
If you can remember, we preached to 2 churches. We did crusades in 2 churches. The first one, which was deep in the village, in a very remote village, and the community was is a Seventh Day Adventist, predominantly Seventh Day Adventist, as I told you prior to your preaching. That church, before the crusades, had 35 members, And today, they have two services. Two services. The church has grown to 100, slightly over 150 members. And soon you left because of the medical clinics, I believe, and because of the preaching. There was a couple, they were very strong, or they were strong Seventh-day Adventists, but now they go to that church. And I remember soon after you had left, because of the phenomenal growth, small as that bump structure church was, the pastor was suggesting, you know, he asked me if we could put down that structure and build up a new one, a bigger one. I told him, Pastor, I'm not trying to put down your idea. You have a great idea. However, we don't have money. But there's a better way of doing it, not really better than if we could put up a bigger structure, but there's a better way you can do it using that same building or that same structure. That is to introduce a second service. He said, Pastor, do you think it will work? I said, I believe it will. So anyway, I tried to explain how we do it, how we did it in our church, and they did it. Now they have two services every Sunday. So that was the first church. Then the second church, which was not far from the city or from our church, I think it's about 8 miles away. That church, before you came, had about 70 members. But they have grown to almost doubled since you left. And for them, they still hold one service because the church, the structure, we had built it up to accommodate 300 members. And it's wonderful.
Well, good. And just to give you a little picture of what he's talking about, the first village that we went to was so far out in the country. And we say a village. There was no village. There were just huts, and you'd go 500 yards, and there's a hut, and 500 yards, and there's a hut. There was no village. And so the people came around from that area. And I think he had told me that about 50 years before, a Seventh-day Adventist missionary had come through there. So there had been that influence there. The other church, for us, when he says it's not in the city, it's 8 miles out, for us, we would consider it in the city, because when we drove there, we never realized we were out of the city, because it's just building after building after building with no space in between them for I don't know how many millions of people live there. But people walk from 10 miles in through the city to get in that place. Let me ask you this question. Mark asked you this question the other day when we were together, and I just thought we'd share this with our people. What has been the effect on your church members that were part of that mission from the mission that we took over there?
There is something our church members asked me, especially those ones who participated on this mission. Most of them were from our church, Masquire. I think they observed something amongst the people who came. The togetherness, people were working together, people were, you know, they had that sense of unity, listening to one another. So they asked the pastor, how did those people do it? And as you know, when we were discussing, visiting with the pastor and Brother Mark, I asked them during the pastor's training, if you could share with us the secret, you know, how people can work together, people coming from different frame of references, that's background, you know. So really that touched our people. Not only that, the words which were, you know, you will never realize how strong you are or what God has put or where God has elevated you to until you go out. So when these people, when you were speaking in our church and outside on the during the crusades, you used, you know, there were, he preached a rich message which did not only benefit the heathen, but also we benefited a lot. So since that mission, or since those crusades, or that your visit, we in our church, we have gone to another level.
Mm-hmm. Well, that is good, and that was one of our aims. Was we wanted to be led by Christ, and we wanted to be unified in doing whatever He wanted us to do there through your guidance. So we are glad to see God bless you as much as He blessed us. We all came back learning a great deal about commitment, about service, and about things like that. And it was just a little surprising to me to hear you say that God worked both ways.
Something. You were so organized.
I'll take all the credit for that.
This paper, so, you know, we need to get to that level.
That's but it is amazing, you know, because I know it appeared that way, but you guys are all laughing because you know we are not organized at all. But when you get a group of people, like we're taking 16 over there this next time, or 15 over there, maybe 16. But when you get 15 or 16 people together who say, I don't care what is going on or whatever, all I want to know is what is Christ leading us to, and I want to do my part, whatever it is, I'll do my part, and everybody's thinking, what is my part? It seems organized, and it all falls together. But that's good, and we're grateful to know that God used us in giving as much a gift to you as He gave to us going through, because every one of us that went were changed. But what I really want to go with the little time that we have left is I want to get to some of what God is actually doing in Uganda. And of course, we know that what God is doing is inside the hearts of individuals. I mean, He uses the things we do and the programs that we have, but what He's doing is using those things as a tool to change the hearts of people. And what we want to know is what has God done to change the people? And so I'm just going to ask you, we've talked, and I'm going to ask you if you will kind of relay a couple of stories here about a couple of individuals so they can get an idea of what it's like when God comes into the heart of an individual in Uganda, what He does. And the first one I'll ask you about is Prosy. If you will just kind of give them a little bit of the story of what God did in her life.
When I'm sharing this to you, I know some of you will start maybe judging yourselves or feeling that as if you are, what's the word I can use? Anyway, some of you feel maybe I'm nothing or I'm not born again, but no, you are really a child of God and born again. And also, depending on, you know, God will work into somebody's life. Wherever or whoever he or she is, but what we have to keep in mind, culture also matters. And also, not only culture, but also where you are. That one also matters. Now, with the life of Prosy, you know, I tend to teach when I'm preaching to our people in Uganda, I think I'll do the same here. I tell them that if you don't have a testimony in your Christian life, you have to check yourself, because maybe you won't be as strong as maybe God wants you to be. But if you have a testimony, my goodness, not only a testimony, but also if you have not, is that sacrificing or losing something or anything because of Christ, you finish it up. Anyway, Prosy, I remember she gave her life to Christ when she was a young girl, maybe at the age of 15, around there. After giving her life, she was born in a, you know, in a poor family, whereby she did not, her mother was not living with the father to process. She was raped, you know. That man raped the mother to process, and she did get to know who raped her, because I think they were in a funeral. So late at night, that's what when it happened. Anyway, later she realized that she was pregnant, and good enough, she did not abort process. Anyway, Prosy was born. When Prosy was about 4 months, this man came to, and the mother did know who the father was. So right in the midst of that confusion, this man showed up and came to her and said, he apologized to her and said, "Mom, I'm very sorry what I did against you, but I am the father of that girl." Anyway, long story short, this is a man who did not have any responsibility. He has a good number of children out of several mothers, but none of them he's taken care of, and Prosy is one of them. So the mother struggled to take care of Prosy, took her to school. When she was in her senior secondary school, that is after primary, she gave her life to Christ. Now, she went to her mother and said, "Mom, I've given my life to Christ." The mother got mad at her and threw her out of the house. So she ended up into our hands. So we took her in. We gave her a room at, you know, at the church. And we started taking care of her school fees, tuition. And after completing senior four, we took her to a technical school. She did secretarial, and now she's a secretary at our church. Anyway, that's in brief, that's the life of Christ. I mean, the life of Prosy. So she's a good girl, and she's now serving in our in the church mass choir. She's a very strong young lady, and very soon she's getting married. So that's Prosy.
And this
is another
go ahead.
Young girl.
Let me say something here before I ask you about her. Because I just want you to know a background of that story. What he's telling you, this is the normal Christian life for someone in the Muslim community. When she became a Christian and came home for school, her mother said, you know, she's very upset, like you said, she's mad that she's a Christian, it disgraces the family. She said, "I'm going to kick you out of the house, and I'm not going to pay for your school if you don't renounce Christ." And so she had the choice as a young girl of renouncing Christ and being taken care of, or saying, "No, I won't renounce Christ," and then no telling what she's going to do. And you, and Macumbi's church, they take in these people and help them, because that's a difficult place, especially for a child to be. But it does show the willingness and the commitment to sacrifice for Christ. I mean, Prosy sacrificed everything in her future that was lined up. I would like to ask you also about Halima.
Halima is our daughter. Halima, she was a Muslim, born of a very strong Muslim father and mother. These are very strong Muslims. And his father was a big man in the mosque in their district, maybe second to the imam of the district. So now, Halima, she's now in a high school, doing well. The parents are supporting her financially. She was well off. Anyway, Halima, as girls or as youths, she finds a boyfriend and decides to cohabit with him, without the awareness of the parents. So during the school, instead of staying in the school because she was in a boarding school, she's decided to live or to stay with a boyfriend, going to school to the boyfriend, So during the holiday, when the schools are closed, she goes back to the parents. So that were the behaviors of Halima. Anyway, this young man, the boyfriend of Halima, I think he was, because when I shared Christ with him, he seemed to be responding positively. But I don't know the secret, what was going on in his life. But anyway, one day, I was going around the community, and I ran into these two. Then I started sharing Christ to them. This young man was not all that, harsh, like arguing and so forth. But Halima, being a Muslim, she was, the way she was responding, she was saying, no, no, no. Anyway, finally, long story short, I managed to win her to Christ because I read the scriptures in the Quran, I read the scriptures from the Bible, and I tried to relate what I was sharing with her, with her day-to-day life. Then she realized that she needed Christ, and she freely gave her life to Christ. Then, after giving her life to Christ, she realized that she had to maybe to confess some things to her parents. So one day she went back to her parents. She found her mom in the house. The dad was not around. She shared with her. The mom, when she saw her, said, "Oh, Halima, welcome home. Why are you here? The school is still on. Why did you decide to come back?" Said, "Because there are some things which I wanted to confess to you." Anyway, they sat down. So Halima started, "Mom, I want to confess this to you. For sure, I've been doing this behind your knowledge. And none of you, neither my dad, know this. But I'm not staying in the school. And the way I've been behaving was not good. I've been taking marijuana. I've been injecting myself, these drugs and so forth. So now that I became a Christian, I got born again, I wanted to repent this. And Mom, I will never, ever do this again." Regardless of what Halima confessed to the mother, the drugs and so many other things, the mother jumped on this small statement of, "I became born again, and now I'm a Christian." So she jumped on those phrases and said, "Now, Halima, you want to say that you are now a Christian? Moreover, born again? You want to embarrass, to put a shame on our family?" Anyway, she talked all derogatory words against Halima. Later, the dad came in, And the mother said, Hajj means somebody who has visited, who has made a pilgrimage to Mecca. Hajj, listen to your daughter, what she said. She says she's now a Christian. Then the dad said, no, don't speak on her behalf. I want to listen to hear myself from her. So he asked Halima, what's going on in your life? Say, she started the whole story as she narrated it to the mother. Then Hajj, that's the father, said, okay, good, now that you are home. So he walked away into the house. He came back with a machete, hiding it at his back. And Halima was facing the mother, and the dad is coming right behind, you know, she's not seeing what is going on because he's walking from the house and Halima is facing the other side. God, brethren, God is a mighty God. God can hide you from your enemies. God can protect you from your enemies. God can do anything to his people, you know, in favor of his people. So when this man was about a meter away to where, like, Halima is standing, she's on her knees right here, facing that way, and Hajj is right here with a machete. As he was pulling out his machete, he slipped on something and fell down, and the machete dropped out of his hand, and Halima turned around and saw her dad on the floor, and the machete is right. She jumped and ran. Then this man picked up the machete and tried to chase Halima. And of course, Halima is a young girl, and this is an elderly man. So I think he got tired. So wait, and then he stopped somewhere, and Halima was at a distance. Then this man said, Halima, what you did, you will pay for that. And listen, I'm no longer your father. Look here, I'm saying this out of my heart. You are no longer my daughter. And if I run into you, and I'm speaking this, you know, openly to you, even your mother can hear this, I can have sex with you. And that is very, very, that is very, it's in Africa, according to our culture, that is cursing. That is something, you know, you would speak to your daughter or to your son, you know, even if you don't say any other thing. That is something huge. So Halima broke into tears, and she ran. Of course, she got a bus because she was about 45 miles away. She came back to our church and came and fell right where I was standing and said, Pastor, I need to talk to you with your wife. So I called my wife. She came. I said, this is what is going on in my life, and I don't know what to do. And again, I'm pregnant. I don't know what to do. I said, Halima, forget about the pregnancy. You can't change that. Let's deal with what is going on right now. But before anything, number one, you are my daughter, and this is your mother. We are taking you in, so don't be worried, and do not think that any curse your dad spoke against you will come into reality. Why? Because let hear what the Bible says. Blessed are you when you are persecuted because of my name. So now your dad is not persecuting you because of you know, evil doing, but because of Christ. So now every curse God, your dad or your mom has spoken against you, God has turned it around into a blessing. So relax, rest assured that we are your parents. Anyway, we took her in, and by then I did not have any coin. This is before I started coming to the U.S. So I contacted, I approached my fellow pastors. We started putting some money together, and we supported her education. Today, Halima is the general secretary to one of the our biggest university in Uganda, and she's married to an engineer, and her husband, to whom she's married to, is one of our branch pastors. So that's the story of Halima.
And that story gets repeated on and on and on. Mukumbi has personally adopted 22 children in similar circumstances. He is now a major focus that he has, among many focuses, as you can tell, has to do with the orphanage that they are building. Here's some of the kids that are now in that orphanage, which was being built when we were there last time. One of the things that he didn't mention is that they work things like this fishery, or cutting eucalyptus, or raising chickens or raising pigs, so that they can self-support themselves as they go, rather than have to try to figure out how they're going to find money to do those things. But it's a huge undertaking. This orphanage that they have been building and funding, right now they have 320 kids who are waiting for a housing place. And this is a look at it in construction. This is a look at part that's already constructed and housing kids. This is what it looks like inside, which I'm telling you, for the standards they came from, this is like being in a mansion. And not only are they in a clean place to stay with an actual floor, different things like that, food, but they're getting a Christian education with house parents that are sharing Christ with them and helping them to come and reach the type of potential that Halima did. And I know that going over in culture, we went over there, and you see sometimes it's a little difficult for Mukumbi to communicate in our culture and our language. And that's the same as it was when we went over there and they're listening to me. But the thing is I think it's very plain for you to see what's in his heart. And the Bible tells us that God communicates from heart to heart. And if you're listening at all, you can see that there's a man standing here that is fearless. That his heart is committed to following God no matter what happens. And here's a man that is filled with God's love for the people of Uganda. And God has given him a heart full of love for the Muslims, which many would think are unreachable in Uganda. But he's just told you a couple stories of two of them that are reachable. And we saw thousands. And God has given him his spirit, a spirit of pure devotion to Christ. And I think that's pretty easily communicated. We're going to take a few minutes right here, and we're going to give you an opportunity, as we always do when Mukumbi comes, to support the work that he's doing there. And primarily what he has come for in this trip is to raise funds to be able to house those 320 kids that are in transition right now, waiting to get into that school and getting into being able to provide for them, along with many other things that he does and that we do. His focus is upon those children that get left out of their family or kicked out of their family. Many of them are kicked out because the family cannot afford them, and then they move. They bring them in and they lead them to Christ. Not all of them come to Christ and get kicked out, but once they come to Christ, they're not going back.
Yes.
That's it. He is responsible for. He leads them to Christ. He is responsible for them until they become an adult. So what we're going to do is if you feel led to give to that, we're going to take an offering as we go here. And like we always do when we take offerings for missionaries, we know some of you are not prepared to give. Some of you, as you think about it later, God may move on your heart to give. So we keep the offering open for a month, and then we will take whatever money has come in, and we will send it over to Macomb. But worship leaders will come back up right now. We're going to pray, and we'll take an offering. Let me just pray for you, okay?
Amen.
Father, I just thank you so much for just putting your dream and your vision to rescue and reach out in such a dark place and save the souls of these precious children and adults that you have created. And I thank you for the light that shines from Macomb's church and from the hearts of each person who's there. I thank you for the boldness that they have to witness and to go. And I thank you, Lord, for the fruit that you have borne and the lives that you have changed through your people there. And we just ask you, Lord, to provide, and we ask you to continue to bless. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.